In the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Are you a woman of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Or are you a child of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Well, young ladies, you may not be aware of it fully yet, but the older you get in life, the more sorrows and grief you accumulate. And why is that? Why do we experience sorrow and grief in this world? Well, it's part of the human condition. And you could define the condition as saying, well, the world is just not right yet, but it's getting better and better, and one day all grief and sorrow and pain and suffering will be kaput. And that is true in some measure, but not the way people who believe in the invincible ongoing progress of the human race would believe. No, the end of sorrow and grief comes when Christ returns to make all things new. But now, you and I are fallen creatures living in a fallen world. We are sinners living in a sinful world. After Adam and Eve's sin, the Lord God spoke of the troubles and the difficulties that would come upon Adam and Eve and their descendants because of their disobedience to God. Creation was subjected to futility, Paul writes. And futility means that things don't work as they were designed to work. That's no fault of God's. It's the fault of us sinners. It's the destruction that resulted from Adam and Eve's sin. God subjected the creation to futility in the hopes of redeeming it in Christ. So when God becomes man in Jesus Christ, if he is going to fully identify with us as a true human being himself, he has to experience sorrow and grief. And it's not just the sorrow and grief that each of us individually would bear, that he as an individual human being would bear. It's the multiplied, the geometrically multiplied sorrow and grief of all human beings who have ever lived, are living now, or ever will live. Jesus bore the sins of the world on the cross. And he bore all the accumulated weight, all the accumulated burden of sorrow and grief that our human race and the individuals of our human race have ever experienced. Isaiah writes that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected by men. They scorned him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But he was not only rejected by men. He was rejected by God. How can this be? What does this mean? That the sinless Son of God, God himself in the flesh, should be rejected by God the Father? How can this be that the holy, innocent, perfect, righteous Son of God should experience separation from his heavenly Father? Well, it's because of sin. Not his sin, but our sin, your sin, the sin of all humanity. Imagine, if you will, burying a dead pet. We've all done that. It's a sorrowful thing. You dig a hole in the ground. I don't know how deep you dig holes when you bury a pet, but I go a couple of feet deep. And the body of that beloved pet is laid into the ground, maybe with a favorite toy or a little pet bed or whatever. And then the dirt is heaped upon that body, shovel full by shovel full. And then the grave is tamped down, and the body of your beloved pet is no longer seen. See, sin impacted the whole of creation, and death came into the world through sin, so that even our pets die. Well, that's sort of the way it was with Jesus. Again, he had no sin of his own. And I'm not saying he was God's beloved pet or anything. But when the wrath of God for sin was placed upon him, when he bore that wrath, he, if you will, experienced his heavenly Father turning blind eyes upon him. As the holy and righteous God recoiled in distaste from his Son, who was covered over with human sin, God abandoned him. God forsook him. He became a filthy thing for you and for me. And never let it be said that God views sin lightly, that he's casual about it. On the cross, Jesus experienced the full weight of the law that condemns, the law that accuses. He who was righteous became sin for us, the Apostle Paul writes, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When God came into the world, he did not do so in a suit of armor. He did not do so in an impenetrable fortress. He did not do so in some weapon of warfare. Although you could say his own body was the weapon of warfare by which he overcame sin, death, and the devil. He came in the likeness of our sinful flesh, Paul writes. He came in the frailty of our human nature. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, even though he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus up from the grave. He wept for several reasons, I think. One, because a dear friend of his had died. And there was grief at Lazarus's death. He wept, I think, because he experienced in this death of a beloved friend the terrible awfulness of death and sin. And he wept, I think, because he knew that in a very short time he himself would die. He himself would go into the grave just as Lazarus did. He would be swallowed up by death. And he did it for you, and he experienced that for me, because it was the only way that our sins could be atoned for. I said Jesus was swallowed up by death. Once, a number of years ago, it was as I was participating in a Lenten pulpit exchange. I was preaching one Sunday evening during Lent at Augustana, our sister congregation. And I was standing in the pulpit with my mouth open. A fly flew into my open mouth, and as you can imagine, that interrupted the sermon for at least a second or two. Well, I spit that fly out, and it wasn't a very pleasant sight, although the people laughed. But death had to spit Jesus Christ out of its mouth. Death had to give him up, because by his death, he conquered death. By his suffering, he conquered all human suffering and transformed that suffering, transformed your sufferings, so that they are now united to his suffering, and your sorrows and losses and griefs are now united to his sorrow, so that suffering, loss, grief is transformed, and sin, your sin is done away with, and you are the very righteousness of God. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Isaiah writes, "Behold, what grief is there like Jesus's on the cross? But out of the anguish of his soul," Isaiah continues, "he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." God counts you as righteous for Jesus' sake. God receives you into his family. God does not look upon you with distaste because of your sins, for he has redeemed you. The Holy Spirit has worked through the gospel to bring you to faith in this Jesus as the one who forever saves you from sin and death and hell. Because, continuing on in the words of Isaiah, he bore your iniquities. Everything that separated you from God, it's gone. Jesus took it away as the Lamb of God who bears in himself the sin of the world. And going back to the image of the dead dog, or the dead cat, or the dead canary, goldfish, or even salamander, your sin is buried. It's not there. God does not see it. Instead, he sees the perfect righteousness of his crucified, resurrected, vindicated Son. Because, as Paul writes, Jesus was raised for your justification, so that you could be accounted righteous by God. And if God counts you righteous, well, that's the last and final word of all, and there is no disputing that verdict. You can bet on Jesus' blood and his righteousness, which have washed you, been imputed to you. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yeah, he was counted as a transgressor, as a sinner, for us, so that we, united to him by God's grace through faith in our baptism, so that we can be numbered with him, the perfectly righteous Son of God. He bore the sin of many, Isaiah says, and that many is a Hebrew way of saying he bore the sin of all. And he makes intercession for the transgressors. We aren't at Easter yet, it's just over the horizon. But you know, to intercede for someone, to pray for someone, to come before God on behalf of someone, you got to be alive. And so it is with Jesus. He suffered, he died. But as we confess in the Creed, as the Scriptures teach us, as we are bold to declare, he rose again on the third day. So your sorrows are real because the reality is that we live in a fallen world. But God works all things to your good in Christ. He used even the greatest tragedy, the greatest travesty of justice of all, the greatest crime in all the world, the murder of his son, to bring good, ultimate good for you. And if God can do that, and he can, and he does, you can bet your bottom dollar that he can bring good out of your sorrows, out of your suffering, even out of your death, because death is just the full ultimate entry into the new life in Christ when your baptism into his death and his resurrection have been fulfilled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.